Now time to hear the word of the Lord. And Eileen is going to bring us our reading from Revelation.
The reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, and I'm reading from chapter 3, starting at verse 14. And that's on 1, 2, 3, 6. So Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Eileen. Now Mike's going to come and unpack it for us.
Good morning. Good morning. A very warm welcome to Cornerstone from myself as well. And yes, we're in the last letter to the churches in Revelation. And we're at the end of chapter 3 today. And then we'll be having a break from Revelation. And then either later on in the year or early next year, we'll be coming back to carry on in chapter 4. So just so you know what the plan is. But let us pray. And as we come to God's word. Father God, these letters to the churches have been challenging, but they've also been encouraging. And Father, we pray that this morning your Spirit would carry on doing his work in us. Help us to have ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are ready to be molded by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're human, which we all are, I can assure you of that, if you're human, we have relationships with other human beings, don't we? Now, that can include romantic relationships, but the vast majority of the relationships that we have are not romantic. They're family, friends, and you know, all that type of thing. And they're a connection with other people. It could be neighbours, it could be folks down at the kickboxing club, people at work, it could be a whole raft of people. And some of those relationships, they're close. They're loving, they're life-giving, aren't they? Some of the other relationships are not. They're very opposite, in fact. I remember at school, there was one particular girl who I didn't get on with at all, and she was literally my arch-enemy. She happened to be called Amanda, but not the Amanda I married. But what about your relationship with God? It's one of the ways that people talk about being a Christian. They might say, I have a relationship with Jesus. And there's lots of other ways to describe someone who's a Christian. You could say it's someone who's repented and believed in Jesus. You could say someone who's who knows Jesus as Lord, Saviour and friend. There's lots of different ways. In Revelation later on, it even says someone is a Christian who, if they're covered in the blood of the Lamb. But if you said that to most people, they'll sort of say, what are you talking about? But it's wonderfully true. But often, one of the most popular ways is to talk about having a relationship with God. And it's interesting, it's used quite a lot in Christian circles, but what do we mean by it? What do we mean to have a relationship with Jesus? Well, as we come to our last letter today, we come to a very famous Bible verse, actually. It's one that you've almost certainly heard before, and it's chapter 3 and verse 20. Please look with me there. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. It's a relationship of invitation, of eating together, of table fellowship. And in the first century, table fellowship was a very significant thing. It was a sign of accepting and belonging when you ate with somebody in that way. But it's fellowship with who, though? Who's this fellowship between? Well, please look with me at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. It's with Jesus, who is utterly reliable and totally in charge. That's what we see in verse 14 there. And with many relationships, the road isn't always smooth, is it? Even in the best of relationships, it's not always smooth. But especially for these people in the Laodicean church. Because unlike all the other churches that we've come across in the last few weeks, Jesus has something good to say to them. And then sometimes he just stops up there. But then other times he says something good, but then he's gone, actually, but this is a big problem. Well, this is the only church where Jesus does not say anything good. It's not smooth. So, what does Jesus do first? Well, the first thing he does is he uncovers some huge lies. He uncovers some huge lies. Please look with me in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Now, at first reading, we might be tempted to think, hot is good, cold is bad, and lukewarm is all right. But I don't think that's the way Jesus meant it. Because a city quite nearby to Laodicea, they had a really good source of cold water, which was considered good because it was nice and refreshing. Another city in the opposite direction, they were famous for having hot springs, really good for having a nice bath and things. And Jesus preferred either hot or cold. And lukewarm, well, that's considered to be rubbish, as we read in verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. A nice cold glass of orange juice? Yum. A nice hot cup of tea? Even better. But lukewarm orange juice? Lukewarm tea? Spitting it out. This is visual and very clear language from Jesus. A lukewarm church that continues in their lukewarm way is no church at all. He's ready to spit them out. But there is an opposite, though, isn't there? Because in verse 21, if they stop being lukewarm, things can change and they can become victorious. So there's a real problem here in this church. And what is the problem? What's such a disaster? Verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, as we read that, you think, crikey, it sounds like Jesus is a real downer on wealth. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But I think the big thing that Jesus is getting at here is their reliance on themselves. Read it again in verse 17. I have acquired wealth. Not, God has been so generous to me and has blessed me or anything like that, but I have done it. Talk about bigging themselves up. But the people in this church haven't finished yet, because in their minds, they have done so well. Verse 17 again. We do not need a thing. And as we read that, surely we're meant to ask, are you sure? Yeah, that you don't need anything? Yes, some people are richer than other people. But is it really down to all their brain power or hard work or skills? Even the richest billionaires in the world, I don't think could claim, I did it all by myself. I don't need anything. It's all because of me. It doesn't matter how much or how little money you have. No human being is never an island. And we need so much more than even money can buy. And Jesus here, he's loving enough to identify these illusions that they have, these lies that they're believing, and to pop them. And to say, they're not true. But he doesn't even stop there, because verse 17 again, you say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Yes, they had money. But Jesus says they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. When was the last time you looked at a rich person and thought, and we don't know if that rich person, there might be a genuine Christian, we don't know, but you thought, it's possible that they're wretched, actually. Pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, we don't know their spiritual state, but Jesus does. And here's the thing. These self-reliant people were almost certainly thinking, I'm successful. I'm doing well in life. Materially. And you might, some of them in this church were probably thinking spiritually as well. They were part of a church. And they got it totally wrong. They're self-deluded. Remember the old days when X Factor used to dominate Saturday night TV? How many years is it since X Factor's been on? Probably, is it a decade now? I don't know. It's probably a while, isn't it? But it used to dominate Saturday night TV. And if you're not familiar with X Factor, it was a singing competition, basically. And in the early rounds, they'd have auditions all over the country of people who thought, actually, I've got a chance of becoming a pop star. And you see all these hopefuls, and you get the usual mix. You get some people who are pretty good. You get some people who are average, and you get some people, let's just say, needs work. And some of those people who needed work, they knew they weren't very good singers, and they just went on for a laugh, to have a bit of a giggle. But there were some, though, who went on there, and they belted out their favourite song, and they genuinely thought they were good singers. Who had a genuine chance of making it in the pop industry, in the pop world. But you're sat at home. And you didn't need to be Simon Cowell or a music industry expert to go, not a chance. Singing wasn't their gift. And when Simon Cowell informed the singer, actually, and probably usually in quite a cruel way, wasn't it as well? It came as a total surprise to them. They were deluded. They thought they were the bee's knees. They thought they were great singers. They got it totally wrong about themselves. Well, the people in the church in Laodicea had a totally wrong evaluation of themselves. The importance of money. Their own self-reliance. Even their own inability to see clearly. But unlike Simon Cowell, who was often unnecessarily rude and nasty, Jesus, he gives them it straight, but why does he do it? Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Jesus isn't doing it to get higher viewing figures. He's doing it because he loves them. He's telling them straight. For the Laodiceans, but also for us. Because self-reliance is one of the biggest temptations I think we face as Christians today. We can only hear, "You can do it," so many times before it starts seeping into our bones. And here's the thing. We start believing it while at the same time saying, "I'm following Jesus." That's what they were doing in Laodicea. How many churchgoers are living life on the principle, "I can do it," with a dollop of Jesus on the side? And if that continues, what will Jesus do? Verse 16. Spit them out. So the question to us is, how are we tempted to rely on ourselves instead of Jesus? Perhaps it's your earning capacity plus a dollop of Jesus. Perhaps it's what's in your bank account, sprinkled with some Jesus dust on the occasional Sunday. Perhaps it's your strength, your health, and your resilience, plus the odd prayer when things go wrong sometimes. Or to put it another way, what would you find devastating if it was taken away from you? Seriously. I'm going to do something that preachers very rarely do. I'm going to shut up. And just for 30 seconds or so, and in the silence, just ask God. God, what am I either truly relying upon or attempted to rely upon? Help me to see. Let's just have a few moments quiet. For me, as I was preparing this week, like most people, we have some savings, and sometimes you dip into those savings, and sometimes you add into those savings, or sometimes they're just staying the same. But in the last couple of months in the Walton household, we've had to use some of our savings for various things, and I found it really hard. I found it really hard to see the level of our savings going down. A telltale sign that I'm relying on them too much. Now, there's so much more that could be said here. And there's some really good stuff to come, so we need to make time for that. But I hope we can see the importance of just how we need to rely on Jesus and not ourselves. But just quickly on that thing about money, because they're rich, and he's clear, and the way they think about it, he's clearly not happy. And money and wealth in the Bible is clearly not evil. I mean, God's word is clear about this. It can be a blessing from the Lord. But there is a but, and it is a big but. Because Jesus spends a fair amount of time in the Gospels and the Apostles and in various places across Scripture teaching about the dangers of wealth. However much we have, whether it's little or loads. And a strong desire to accumulate more wealth, more stuff, more experiences in this life is not a sign of spiritual health. It's the opposite, isn't it? It's a sign of spiritual danger. So Jesus uncovers some huge lies. And it's good that he uncovers them, but it feels a bit of a downer. But that isn't where Jesus leads us, because our second point today is this. Welcome Jesus back into your life. Welcome him back into your life. And please look with me at verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear, and become rich and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see." Now, at first, this might look a little bit confusing, because here we've been told, thinking about the dangers of money, and now we're being told to buy some gold. Verse 18. It looks like Jesus is a gold dealer. And actually, if he is, he'd be doing very well, because I looked at the market price yesterday and gold is £2,500 per ounce. That's a lot of money for a little bit of gold, isn't it? But as ever, other parts of the Bible help us to understand these types of parts. And I'm just going to read from Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, we're told this. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. This is a prophecy in Isaiah where this is when God's kingdom, and come and buy, but come and buy without money. Because wealth never gets you into God's kingdom. Because God is just so generous. But these Laodiceans, who focus so much on wealth and what they could give themselves and what they could rely on, but instead we get Jesus focusing on the heavenly treasure that only Jesus can give. And it uses that sense of buying, but we're not supposed to buy with cash or anything like that, because he's so generous. You don't even need money. So we can become rich in heavenly treasure, rich in knowing and living for the Lord Jesus Christ, rich in knowing that you're truly a child of God and treasured by him, rich in knowing that living for Jesus is the best life we could live in this world. Or using the imagery from verse 18, rich in being made holy in God's sight. Wearing white clothes, you're dressed in the righteousness of Christ, rich in having your shame covered by the death of Jesus, rich in having your eyes open so you can see clearly what this world is truly like. And who gives us those things? What are we buying with nothing? It is from Jesus. It is Jesus who gives these things for free. And what are we to do? Well, please look with me at verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. What are we to do? To let Jesus into our lives. Now, sometimes you might have heard verse 20 being used in a sort of in an evangelistic type of opportunity where you've got people who are not Christians, and the preacher or whoever's talking is saying, come on, Jesus is at the door knocking. Let him in. But who is Jesus speaking to here? He's talking to the church, isn't he? To those guys and girls in Laodicea. People who claim that they already know Jesus, but in reality they're wandering further and further away from him. And Jesus is saying, listen, the door's open. Listen, I want to come back in. Let me back into your life. So this verse, or these verses, is much more relevant to people sat in church on a Sunday morning than it is to folks who are currently down Lakeside. Now, if this verse is used evangelistically to non-believers, it is expressing something wonderfully true, isn't it? Jesus is sort of going, I want to come into your life. But I'm not sure it's the right way to use this Bible verse for non-Christians. Because it's talking to the church. It's not the way Jesus used it. But what does it mean for us as Christians to invite Jesus into your life, to have that relationship with Jesus? Especially if you've been wandering. Well, surely these verses inform us. Because to invite on Jesus is to rely on him instead of relying on ourselves. That's been their problem, relying on themselves. Start relying on Jesus. But what does it mean to rely on Jesus day by day, hour by hour? I was writing this, the last part of the sermon on the train coming back from Sheffield yesterday. And I sat there thinking, right, what does it mean for me to rely on Jesus right now? Well, Lord, help me with this sermon. Use it to speak into people's lives. Lord, there isn't a plug at my seat, like the one I'd reserved, and therefore I'm not sure my battery on the laptop is going to last the journey. Please let me get this sermon finished before my laptop dies. Lord, there's a stranger sat opposite me. And I don't know, you know, that they could do with a chat. They might even be interested in Jesus. Jesus, if my sermon writing needs to be interrupted, let it be so. Lord, this train is running behind schedule. And you know how well I do not deal with that type of thing. Please give me the patience. Lord, my mind is wandering. And I just want to have a little scroll on Facebook. Now, using social media isn't wrong, but at this point, it will just be a distraction. Lord, keep me focused. And that's just sat on a train. Lord, I need to rely on you, not on myself. And it doesn't even include the biggies. Lord, I could never be good enough, holy enough by myself to be accepted into your family. I need to rely on you, Jesus, on your death and resurrection, on your Holy Spirit living in me. Or what about, Lord, I think I'm pretty clever when actually, without your words, I'm blind. I see the world totally wrong. I get myself totally wrong. Help me to see clearly, Father. Lord, I sin, we all sin, but you know how I try to hide it? How I try to cover it up? Lord, let me rely on Jesus to cover my sin, to deal with my sin. Help me to verse 19, keep on repenting. Invite Jesus in. Rely on Jesus instead of yourself. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that every time you do something new in the day, you need to sit there and think, right, five different ways that I need to rely on Jesus. I'm not saying that's what we need to do. But it's an attitude of heart and mind, isn't it? And even as I was sat on that train yesterday, how natural it is, just like, it's all about what I'm doing right now. I needed Jesus in so many ways. But it's also inviting Jesus into the very centre of who you are. Now, you know I'm Mike. I'm wonderfully blessed to be a husband to Amanda, a father to three children. You notice how I didn't say blessed at that point. No, I'm joking. A pastor to a loving church family. An intermittent enthusiast for various sports. I'm all these things and many more things beside. Those are all true. But the headline surely must be, I belong to Christ. Jesus is way more important, way more brilliant, way more right down interesting than I am, than I ever will be. He's the big deal, not me. Now, it doesn't mean the next time I meet someone new for the first time, it's the first thing that I say to them. Yeah, I mean, it would be weird if you went, hi, I belong to Jesus, and by the way, my name's Mike. That would be a bit strange, but what's the first thing I want to say? What's my heart? What do I want to tell them? Do I want to tell them I'm a husband or a pastor or whatever? No, I want to tell them about Jesus. And that I belong to him, that he is mine and I am his. I want Jesus to be the first thing, the first person I think of. Because I want him to be at the very center of our lives. You know what it's like when someone falls madly in love with somebody? It doesn't matter what you talk to them about. It could be emptying the dishwasher. It could be the latest football. You could talk to them about anything, but they'll always bring the conversation back to the person they love. They just can't help it. They just dominate. Now, I'm not suggesting our heart should flutter every time we think about Jesus. I'm not even suggesting that every thought and word out of our mouth should be about Jesus. Jesus knows that we have lots of good things. He's given us lots of things to do and be active about, whether it's our families, our jobs, or whatever. There's lots of things that cross our mind. But Lord, may Jesus come into our mind and our hearts so much more often than he does. We want it to be at the center. Let Jesus in. And especially if you know in your own heart that you've been doing some spiritual wandering lately, like the Laodiceans, let Jesus back in. Actually, I think, in fact, it's a daily decision, isn't it? As a Christian, as we get up each day, as we pray, Jesus be at the very centre of my life for you today. It's music to his ears. Welcome Jesus back into your life. And then lastly, and very briefly, Jesus is saving a very special seat for you. Please look with me at verse 21. I forgot my specs today. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. If Jesus has you and you have Jesus, when Jesus returns and brings in the perfect and everlasting kingdom of God, we'll be sat on his throne with him. Now, that could mean Jesus has a very big throne with a lot of space for people to sit beside him, but I'm not sure that's actually what we're supposed to think. Instead, I think Jesus is saying to us, in some sense, we're going to share the rule of his kingdom with him. That's what being seated on a throne is all about, isn't it? It's being in charge. Jesus is going to share his rule with me? With you guys? If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, which I know many of you do. Now, in what sense shall we rule with Jesus? We don't get to all the detail here at all. So we're not going to start speculating, but speculating. But it will happen. Well, our time is up. Let Jesus in, because he uncovers the lies and saves a wonderful seat for us. And after that, a very abrupt end, shall we pray? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus longs to come and live within each one of us. Thank you for changing our hearts and our minds so we want Jesus to come and live within us. And Father, yeah, we can mess up relationships in so many ways, and we can mess up our relationship with Jesus in so many ways. But relying on ourselves is clearly a subtle but very dangerous one. And we pray, Father, help us to invite Jesus in each and every day to the centre of our lives. Help us to rely on him, knowing that he has good things planned for us. And when things go wrong in our eyes, when things are painful and hard, that they're never wasted, that you will always be using them. Help us to trust and rely on you more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.